Going to lead us now in a prayer, and then after that we will read together from God's word. So let's pray together once more. O God of truth, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, for their precepts, for their promises, their direction and light. In them we learn more of Christ, your Son, and his glory. And yet on our own, Lord, we are unable to fathom the depths of your word, nor to grasp its true meaning. And so we ask that you would send your Spirit this morning to give us understanding, to write your own words upon our hearts, and inscribe them on our lips, so that we might walk in ways of holiness for your glory. Amen. Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be reading from verse 36 to 51. Well, the focus of our sermon will be verses 36 to 51. Matthew chapter 24. Let me just give a moment for everyone to turn there who wants to follow in their Bibles. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 36, let's listen to the word of God. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know. And he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, it's less than 1 week to go before we get to Saturday, 25 December. A big day, not only because it's Prince's birthday, but because that's the day on which Christians traditionally have set aside to remember the first coming of Jesus Christ. At that moment where the Son took on flesh, where he was born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph. But for us, instead of focusing on those events this month, we are considering what Jesus taught us about his second coming. That moment when he will return in the future in glory with his angels on the clouds, lightning flash, finally all of creation, all people recognizing him as God's glorious King. And we're reflecting on Jesus' return so that we can rightly organize our time in the present. As I mentioned last week, we come to the end of a year. We look forward to a new one in just a few weeks' time. And so we evaluate the decisions we've made and we start saying to ourselves we want to make wise decisions for the year going forward. We want to reconsider our habits and our choices in the light of the future. Now previously in verses 1 to 35, the verses we considered together last week, Jesus gave us a nice list of signs that we are to look for, signs that when we see them we can know his coming is near, his coming is imminent, it can be any moment. And so hopefully you'll remember those signs. What were they? The destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, that was one of them. False teachers in the churches. Lots of people claiming to follow Christ and taking people on a path away from him. Persecution of Christian believers. War, famine, disease, natural disasters. Those were all signs that Christ's coming and his coming is near. And they're all signs, as we confirmed last week, signs that have been with us ever since the ascension. Ever since Christ's ascension into heaven, we've had all of these signs with us. And they're going to stay with us until he returns. When Jesus comes, everything will change. But until he comes, nothing will change. These signs will continue year after year. Now today, Jesus is going to continue his teaching on the topic of his return. Specifically, how it's going to be completely unexpected. And also application, what can we do to be ready for that day? So firstly then, Jesus' return will be completely unexpected, out of the blue and sudden. Reading from verse 36, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." No one knows, not the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now this verse, I don't think Jesus could have put it any clearer, that no one knows when he's coming back. But it's a surprising or striking verse, is it not? It's easy to grasp this idea that we as human beings are going to be kept in the dark, as it were. But it's surprising to read there that not even the Son knows when he will return. The second person of the Trinity, he who is fully God, one with the Father, equal in power, majesty, and glory. How can it be that the Son does not know when he will return? It's a question, an interpretive question that's puzzled Christian believers throughout history. And it's actually one of the texts that ancient Arians and modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses, if you come across them, they'll use this text to try and prove that, you see, Christ, he's not truly equal to the Father. He's not truly fully God. Now, in response, I think the best answer that I've read in the various commentaries and reflection on this verse, the best answer, I think, draws our attention to the Son's humiliation. God's perfect plan has been always for the Son to become like us, like you and me in every way except for sin. He came to live the perfect life on our behalf so that he could die the death for our sins in our place. Now, being God and man, fully God, fully man, in his divine nature, Jesus is truly omniscient. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. But for the sake of identifying with us, specifically in his time on earth, what do we read in Philippians? He humbled himself, became a servant. He humbled himself and in some way limited himself as well. Certainly for his time on earth, we know he didn't fully reveal his glory and he didn't use his divine power. And in this instance, his humiliation or his limitation was done in order to emphasize that the time of his return is a mystery. It's a mystery that you and I as human beings will never be party to. It's a completely unknowable event. And so don't even bother trying to come up with calculations and plans predicting the end of time. We know Christians have done that in the past again and again. It seems that it's a fad every few years. It's the bread and butter of every sect. Secret knowledge, new revelation. It always results in division and error. Yes, you and I, we long for Jesus' second coming. We look forward to that day which Mary sang about, where there'll be no more sin, where the pride are humbled, where we live with God in a glorious new world with Christ as King. But as we look forward to that day, we must curb this desire. I think a desire in every single one of us to know the precise date and time. We are not God, and He has not, and He will not reveal it to us. So the big idea from Jesus is that we cannot circle, if you're a fan of highlighting, you cannot highlight a date in your diary and say, this is the day, 20 December, tomorrow, or next week, or next month, or next millennium even. We cannot highlight a date and say, that is when Christ will come. It cannot be done. The secret things belong to the Lord. And to illustrate and reinforce this idea, because I think, as you know, we don't really want to hear it, Jesus then gives us a very simple analogy. I remember the days of Noah. Read about him in the early chapters of Genesis. There we have people getting on with their lives as normal, eating, drinking, marriage. Those are the things you do when you think that there'll be a tomorrow and a next week and a next year. Nothing strange, nothing out of the ordinary. But then, all of a sudden, out of the blue, the heavens opened and the floods came. Well, that's how it will be also with Jesus' second coming. There's not going to be a transition period. The sky is not going to go black for a month in advance to warn us. The water is not going to turn a strange color all over the world. The trees are not all going to go pink or something like that. There'll be no purgatory. And apart from the general signs which we've already considered last week, remember those seven signs, there's going to be nothing specific that says, now finally, the time is close, it's nearby, it's just 1 week, get your affairs in order. It's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. And in this regard, Jesus' return is completely different, I think, from our normal experience of waiting for an event in life. We're used to waiting for things, are we not? But there's always an idea when we're waiting for something, we know exactly how long it's going to be. And so if you have the privilege of going to Home Affairs, then you know it's going to be 3 to 5, maybe 6 hours of standing and sitting whilst you wait in line. So knowing that in your mind, you've got a good idea. If I go there, I can take some paperwork, I can take a book. I know the waiting is going to be this long, and then they will see me. When there's a baby on the way, you know, it can be anything from 7, hopefully 9 months that you've got to wait and prepare. Time for baby showers, time to paint the room, time to think of a name. You've got a period of waiting and then the arrival comes. But with judgment, the day when Christ returns in glory, there's not going to be a queue in which we first stand in order to prepare ourselves. And there's not going to be a special time for repentance first and for everyone to sort of come to church quickly. It's going to be sudden and it's going to be unexpected. Now, before we move on to Jesus' application, which we find in verses 42 and following, I want to say something very briefly regarding the men and the women in the field, or the men in the field and the women grinding at the mill. So for those of us who maybe come from a charismatic background, you will be very familiar with dispensational theology and the idea that there is a secret rapture. Christian believers are going to be secretly taken up into the air to be with the Lord, and unbelievers are going to remain behind on the earth. And one of the passages that is often used, at least in a sort of informal setting, to justify that idea are these verses which we've read. These two verses from Matthew about the men and the women, and one being taken and one left. Now, in response, we must not let go of the fact that Jesus, with this analogy, this parable that he's telling, he's primarily giving an example to emphasize the unexpected or sudden nature of his return. Now, that's what he wants to focus on. And not so much the division between believer and unbeliever, although that's certainly present, but the fact that his return is sudden and no one will know when the Son of Man comes back. And so just as we had these people busy with ordinary things in the day of Noah, so also when he returns, People are busy with ordinary things. Men working in the field. Why? Because they want food to eat. Women grinding at the mill. Why? Because we need food to eat. Ordinary. Added to that, if you really do want to push this analogy and claim that there is some kind of rapture and these are your verses which you can hold on to and you're going to use to support your argument, then my question to you is, do you really want to be taken? Now look at the comparison which Jesus makes. He begins with Noah. Noah and his family were protected, safe in the ark, whereas everyone else was swept away, taken in the flood waters, so to speak. Now, if the analogy with Noah establishes the pattern, then to be taken is to be destroyed, and you actually want to be left behind. You don't want to be the one who's taken. Now, rapture ideas aside, if we get back to the main point, we don't know when Jesus Christ will return. I do not know. You do not know. And the YouTube preacher certainly doesn't know. It will be unexpected. We will all be surprised. It can be tomorrow. It can be next week. We don't know when Christ will return. And what is our response? Therefore, verse 42, therefore says Jesus, stay awake. Because you do not know, stay awake. For you don't know when the Lord is coming. Stay awake, brother and sister. Let the reality of Christ's return shape your life now. Now, as I say those words, stay awake, I hope that a question that comes to our minds is, how? How do I stay awake? Do I, you know, have to drink Red Bull every night? Is that how I keep watch until Christ returns? Maybe, we've heard about flashes of lightning when Christ comes in glory. Maybe I must spend each evening outside the home looking for flashes of lightning in the sky. Maybe I wait by reading and studying the news. You know, I've got to look closely to see, is there perhaps a marked increase in the number of wars that are currently going on? The number of pandemics currently being experienced, natural disasters. If I look at the period we're living in now and I compare throughout history, if I see things are increasing and becoming more unstable, maybe that means next week is when Christ returns. Is that what we're meant to do? Another thing that people often think waiting means is to go study Daniel, those visions in Daniel, study those visions in Revelation, come up with a nice plan and scheme to explain the events of today. And on the topic of today, how do we wait when it comes to day-to-day living? How do you wait this afternoon for the Lord's return when you go back home? How do you wait for the Lord's return tomorrow when some of us maybe still have to go to work? Next week, maybe next month, next year, what does keeping watch and waiting practically, what does it actually involve? Now, the rest of Jesus' words give us the answer. We watch or we wait by being ready because we cannot get ready. Let me repeat that. I'm going to explain in a moment. We watch by being ready because we cannot get ready. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The parable about the thief and the master is quite well known, I think, and very simple. If we assume that the homeowner knows that the thief is coming in the night, he's going to have to stay up the whole night if he's going to catch him. Now, it doesn't make sense for him to go to sleep because that might be the very moment when the thief returns and you're robbed. Now, I say that we assume he knows the thief is coming because if you look at the parable, you see we're not actually told that. We're not told that the master knows the thief is coming. And if he didn't know that he was going to be robbed that night, if you don't know that tonight is the night when a thief is coming to your house, then would it make sense for you to keep watch? Would it make sense for you to stay awake the whole night? If you don't expect the thief to come, why stay up waiting? The parable then is perhaps somewhat unclear. And it doesn't seem to quite fit the lesson that Jesus draws from it. If we know Christ is coming, then we would keep watch. So if we had a date in mind, we would kind of keep waiting and watching because we know that date is coming. But if we don't know when he's coming, if we don't have a date in mind, then we don't keep watch. So should we be like the owner or not? I appreciate that the simple explanation of this parable is probably the one that Jesus has in mind. We don't know exactly when Christ is coming, so we must be ready at every given moment. But I'd like to explore the idea of getting ready in response to special information. For most of us, I think we naturally want a clear sign or warning when it comes to preparing. We want some time to prepare for things that are going to happen. That's just how we operate as people. So we have signs on the road, don't we, telling us of hidden turns or dangers that we need to be aware of. We're used to the idea of being warned in advance. And that's why I think we will always have sects when it comes to the Christian church. There will always be sects coming up with crazy calculations. Why? Because if we can have some kind of date to aim for, a date that we can put in the diary, then we know that the weeks and the months leading up to that date, that's the time for us to focus on Bible reading. That's the time for us to focus on prayer. That's the time for us to focus on church attendance and making an effort to really change and be godly. We experience something similar, I think, when it comes to the Christian calendar or personal tragedy. So for most of the year, maybe, we coast along in our Christian life. And then when December hits, now is the time for deep reflection on spiritual truths. Or maybe we have little concern for eternal reality, but when there's fear on the news and the risk of death or a family member dies, then we're interested in attending worship once again. So in these situations, which I've tried to sketch, do you see how there's some kind of external stimulus which then results in behavior that's not really natural or normal to our everyday lives? So an external stimulus, Christmas time, week or two of hard work at reading the Bible and focusing on Christ, and then we kind of go back to normal. And I think Jesus is warning to us, or at least one that we can trace in this parable, is that we're not going to be ready for his return if we live like that. We're not going to be ready for his return if we're reliant on these random external stimuli. And so maybe, as an illustration, maybe the sermon series which we're doing is going to make you more aware of Christ's return and its unexpected nature, and that's certainly a good thing. But Jesus has not committed to coming back after December or after every sermon preached from Matthew 24. If we rely on ad hoc reminders to get our house in order and pursue godliness, then something is wrong. And we're not actually going to be ready when Christ returns. We cannot, therefore, make ourselves ready in response to some kind of special event or sign. We have to be ready the whole time, or we're going to be caught sleeping. I think the final verses of the chapter make that point very clear to us, from verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When it comes to these two servants, they very clearly have two different ends. One lifted up and honored, the other one cast out to shame, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. One servant was ready and waiting for the return of his master, the other was not. Now, as servants, we can focus on their differences, but they also had a lot in common. Firstly, both of these servants knew the master's will. Now, they were given work to do, the task of making sure that everyone gets their food at the proper time. They know that they are servants in their master's house, so nothing really belongs to them. It's not their house, it's not their food. They are servants. They've had gifts entrusted to their care. And as those created in God's image, you and I, likewise, we are stewards in this world. And we don't have the right to anything. Even the lives of our children, they belong to God and not to you and me. And he's given us this life, he's given us the resources that we have, not for you and I to do with as we please, but to steward with God's purposes in mind. Whether it's a house that we need to look after, furniture, a car, a job, marriage, singleness, God has given us good gifts for a purpose. A purpose that we can discern and discover as we read the Bible. And all of us, whether we are Christian or not, we live in God's good creation as his servants. Now, a second commonality with the servants in the parable concerns the master's return. Both of the servants know that the master is coming back. Both of the servants know that there is going to be a day when he walks back through the front door to see how have they used his gifts. How have they served him in his absence? But that's where the commonalities end. Because only one of the servants seeks to live in relationship with the master. He cannot see his master, but he loves, trusts and wants to please him. He goes about life before his master's face, as it were, constantly reflecting, what does the master want from him? How can I be of service in my master's absence? And because he is faithful to his master, he is always, at every moment, ready for his master's return. He has no idea when his master is coming back. It's going to be a surprise, unexpected, but it doesn't really make a difference. Because he's always ready. He's always ready because he's living in relationship with God. Now that, it seems to me, is Jesus' vision for our Christian lives as we wait for his return. And not a life of stops and starts. And not a life where we're kind of on the lookout for some alarm to go off that tells us the master is 2 minutes away so that we can quickly get things ready and organized. And not a season of obedience in December and another one maybe in April or when we celebrate the Lord's Supper followed by periods of lethargy and sin. No, a constant daily faithfulness. Steady, ordinary, week by week living in relationship with God. And certainly as we do so, our obedience is not perfect. We don't earn the Master's favor through our deeds. We respond to his grace. We trust in Christ and his perfect righteousness for our justification. The Spirit is the one who helps us to be faithful servants. And when Christ returns, that is the day when we will be made perfect. Now contrast this with the wicked. He thinks that the house, he thinks that this world belongs to him. Rejecting a relationship with God, how does he become? Destructive and dangerous to others. Do you see how he beats his fellow servants and gets drunk? This is his chance, he thinks, to indulge my sinful natures and do as much things as I want to. And yet at the back of the mind, he still has this idea that I know my master is coming back. I don't want to be cut off, cut into pieces and sent to hell. I know the master is going to return someday. But for now, let me enjoy my student years. I'll turn to God when I've had my pleasure. For now, let me enjoy my retirement. I've got at least another 20 years of good health. Then the time will come for me to make a plan to meet with Christ. Delay, delay, delay. There will always be more time to get ready. The alarm hasn't gone off yet. I can continue to live as I please. That's the mind of the wicked servant. And you know what? He or she will never be ready. Because there's no relationship, there will be no place in Christ's kingdom when Christ returns in glory. So how do we watch, or who will be ready for Christ's unexpected return? It's not the person studying the Bible for a special sign, so that he knows, you know, when he sees that sign, now I must start repenting and reading the Bible and doing things like that. It's not the person who delays repentance for tomorrow or next week or next year. It's not the person who relies on external events for spiritual boosters and, you know, sort of driving him to Scripture. No, it's the person who is ready, is the weak but faithful believer who finds delight in God's law. The believer who lives in relationship with God day by day, struggling, yes, week by week, month by month. The one who lives by grace, knowing that Christ is a good master who wants what's best for me. A master who's given his life for me. That's why I want to be faithful with the gifts under my stewardship. That's why I want to meet with him on the Lord's day. That's why I pray for God's Spirit to help me as I serve him tomorrow at work and this afternoon at home. I don't know when my master will return, but I'm not worried, because I'm ready. Because day to day I know him and he knows me. In terms of application, there are two things I'd like to mention as we close. Firstly, and I said this also last week, as we think about Jesus' return, as we read these words in Matthew 24 and 25, we are not busy with stories and fantasies. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day of separation between believers and unbelievers. It's a reality. A reality that's going to be highlighted more clearly when we come to the end of chapter 25. But even now, it is a reality that ought to shape our calendars. We don't know when Christ will return, but when he does, you will face his wrath if you have not been reconciled to him through faith in Jesus Christ. All eternity depends on our relationship with God. Kiss the Son, says Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Secondly, and related to this, as those who live in relationship with God, perhaps a question for us to ponder. Are we content with the ordinary, perhaps somewhat boring, day-to-day obedience to which Christ is calling us? Or are we chasing after secret and special knowledge or secret and special experiences? When I was at university, there were quite a few people who fell into a category that I nicknamed camp Christians. And a camp Christian is a Christian believer who you never see on the Lord's Day for worship, but he's bold, or not bold, but he's, you know, enthusiastic about Christ, especially if there's some kind of camp or some kind of special activity. There needs to be a special event that's more exciting than the ordinary means of grace. Daily obedience is unnecessary as long as I go to that camp once a year. Relationship with Christ is unnecessary as long as once a year on Christmas Day I'm in church. And then I can hear about God's forgiveness for everyone, and I convince myself once again I'm ready for his return. That's not the way in which we are to think and live. And so once again, as I did last week, may I encourage you, if there are godly disciplines and habits that you've heard in the preaching over this past year, that you've been meaning to establish in your life and in your family, now's the time to do so. Don't rely on a special future experience to keep you going in the Christian life. Make the changes that the Spirit has been impressing upon your heart. Jesus Christ will come again. He will come unexpectedly. You cannot make yourself ready because of some warning or alarm that goes off. You have to be ready for his return, or you will be caught sleeping. Let's pray together in response to God's words. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Christ, your Son, and teaching us that his return will be unexpected, a day which we do not know, a day which no human being knows, no angel, a day known only to the Father. And may, Lord, we respect that and not seek to pry into hidden and secret knowledge, not seek to come up with schemes and ideas and plans for trying to work out this mystery as if it lies within our grasp. May we be content to trust and know that we are your servants in your house, in this world that you've created, and that you will return at any moment. And so as we wait and look forward to your return, we must be ready every single day. We must live in obedience to your commandments. We must live in the obedience that comes from faith in your Son. A day to day trusting in Christ, a day to day fighting against sin, a day to day striving for holiness and godliness and changes in our character. Lord, this life of faith is not an easy life. It's not a life that comes naturally to us. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would please be at work in us, helping us to change where we need to change, helping us to fix our eyes on Christ and to orientate our calendars around his future return. May we know that that is a real event that is going to take place. It's where history is moving. So help us, Lord, to fight against sin, and help us to make also those changes in our lives that we've been meaning to over this past year. Those things that you've been impressing upon our hearts and minds, that we've been wanting to do as an individual or in a family. Help us to start making those changes today, Lord, and not to delay for tomorrow or for next week or the week thereafter. I want to pray also, Lord, this morning for church members. We thank you for the rain you've given. We thank you for the time we could have to gather this morning. Thank you also for the operation which Arthur underwent, and that was a success. And we pray that you please help him as he recovers in this weeks to come, recovering his strength and energy. Please give wisdom also to Sonia, to JP and Scarlett as they seek to serve him in his time of pain and frailty. Thank you also, Lord, for marriage and for the wonderful gift you've given us of marriage, that we can, as husband and wife, serve you together as partners in your good creation. And so we pray for Joshua and Isabella as they reflect on a year of married life, that they will think about the things they've done and where changes need to be made so that they can better serve you in your kingdom. For us as a church family, Lord, in this week to come, would you please be with us? Please give us wisdom as we speak to friends and family members. For those of us who still have work to do, give us strength and energy as we are tired towards the end of a year. Provide also, Lord, for those of us looking for finances, those struggling with work or unsure of where we will get money to pay rent and to survive this week to come, this month even, or next year. Lord, let us not be anxious, but let us trust that you will do as you've promised. You'll provide for our daily bread. And we know that you seek to do so, Lord, through our working. And so we pray that you give us ingenuity, help us to think about the various things we can do. Please provide for us through them. Lord, thank you that we can pray all these things, knowing that you long to give us more than we ask or imagine. For you are our Father, and you love us dearly. We pray in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. There's a chance now if we want to give a love offering. We don't have the bulletin with the snap scan, but it is on there on the screen, so you can still use it there. Can I